Be turning to Amos chapter 2. Y'all would challenge me to sing this, but I don't think you can sing it because the Lord was roaring it and shouting it. Probably wouldn't make much of a good song. So Amos chapter 2. This is going to be part 2 of our message through Amos. Little prophet, big message. And this is what the Lord says, the second part. There was a woman that attended an old-fashioned tent revival, and she was just thrilled, delighted to death, man, when she learned the preacher was going to talk about sin. When he preached against drunkenness, she cried out, "Preach it, brother! Preach it!" And so then he denounced sex outside marriage, and she said, "Tell him, pastor!" And loudly amen to every little point that he made. Well, his final point was a condemnation of gossip. And she turned over to her neighbor and she said, "Well, now he's quit preaching and gone to meddling." Now, is that not true?
Yep.
You see, because we love to hear pastors get all over folks by preaching God's word and condemning their sin. But when the hammer rolls around and he starts breaking our toes and it's time for him to step on our toes, it's a different story, isn't it? I think Amos got this same kind of response, cries of "preach it, brother," and loud amens as he blasted the six nations around Judah and Israel. Yet the moment he opened his mouth against Judah and Israel, then it was on. Now he had gone from preaching to meddling. While their little empire was the way they liked it, it was not the way God wanted it. And he was like through an unlikely man from an unlikely place about to roar like a lion, an unlikely message of Judah and Israel's own impending judgment. And just as we did with the six nations surrounding Judah and Israel, if we'll listen carefully to this is what the Lord says this morning to Judah and Israel, again, we're going to see a pattern that needs to be understood, people that need to be recognized, and principles that need to be applied. So stand with me for the reading of, to honor the reading of God's Word. I don't think I put it actually on the screen this week. So you'll have to get your own Bible. 4 and following. "Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Judah and for 4, I will not revoke the punishment. Because they have rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept His statutes, but their lies have led them astray, those after which their fathers walked. So I will send a fire upon Judah and it shall devour the strongholds of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Israel and for 4, I will not revoke the punishment, because they sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, those who trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth and turn aside the way of the afflicted. A man and his father go into the same girl, so that my holy name is profaned. They lay themselves down beside every altar on garments taken in pledge, and in the house of their God they drink the wine of those who have been fined. Yet it was I who destroyed the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars and who was as strong as the oaks. I destroyed his fruit above and his roots beneath. Also it was I who brought you up out of the land of Egypt and led you 40 years in the wilderness to possess the land of Amorite. And I raised up some of your sons for prophets and some of your young men for Nazarites. Is it not indeed so, O people of Israel? Declares the Lord. But you made the Nazarites drink wine and commanded the prophets, saying, You shall not prophesy. Behold, I will press you down in your place as a cart full of sheaves presses down. Flight shall perish from the swift, and the strong shall not retain his strength, nor shall the mighty save his life. He who handles the bow shall not stand. He who is swift of foot shall not save himself, nor shall he who rides the horse save his life. And he who is stout of heart among the mighty shall flee away naked in that day, declares the Lord." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your precious word. Father, 2,900 years later that it was written, it is still just as applicable as the day that the ink dried on this. And so, Father, we pray that you will use your timeless word today to convict us of how we may need to change our lives. That, Father, we will be better salt and light in our homes, in our churches, in our community. And, Father, that we will bring honor and glory to you in all that we do and say. We ask this in the precious name that is above every name, and that's Jesus. Amen. So you may be seated, so we're going to look quickly at a pattern that needs to be understood. Recall from 2 weeks ago, I said there's an amazing, beautiful pattern here in Amos. All people can see it. You don't have to be some theological erudite or genius or biblical sleuth to find it. You just have to be able to read. And so first is systematic. If you'll remember your prosecution of the nations, the seven judgment speeches handout, it goes through there with a message formula in general and then specific accusations and announcements and then a concluding message or formula. So that was the systematical. Second is the geographical. If you remember, it's like God has Israel in the crosshairs. He starts here and moves to here, and then here and here, and right in the middle is Israel. And then he goes Ammon, Moab, Judah, and Israel. It's like a circle that's coming around. And so I said Israel would feel a noose of judgment about to tighten around their own throats. One pastor put it this way. He said the prophet, like a hawk circling its prey, moved in ever-tightening circles till at last he pounced on Israel. Look at verses 10 through 13 there and notice this. It says, I brought you and the six nations. And with Judah, he says, they. You, I did this. You for 40 years. I raised up some of your sons, your young men. You made the Nazarites drink. And so God has his eye the whole time through this judgment on the nation of Israel. And so third is numerical. Remember your seven in the book of Amos handout that I gave you. It's seven sections, seven formulas per section. Seven is spiritual perfection. So the whole book as a whole is a word from the Lord. This is not just Amos' bright idea. He's not some jilted shepherd from the south who wants to just rail on the north. I get up here and I don't just come up with some bright idea of how to break your toes and hammer you and make you feel bad. I just get up here and preach forth the word of the Lord. And it goes forth and it does, as it says in Hebrews 4:12, it cuts to the marrow. It cuts you so that you can be convicted of how you need to change your life. And so the climax, remember the 7 plus 1 formula, and the 1 is the climax. And so Israel here is the climactic oracle. And so he tells them 7 particular sins they've done, 7 consequences of judgment he's going to bring. Again, this is the Lord roaring forth to Israel. And fourth, it's rhetorical. Remember this kind of pattern that we kind of don't understand for 3 and for 4. Is a rhetorical device. Amos is trying to evoke emotion in the people there, his own people. And so 3 and for 4, this is the straw. The fourth is the straw that broke the camel's back. 3 was the cup was full. 4 is it's overflowing. It's the I've had it up to here. I can't take no more sin that they have committed. And so the emotion he's wanting to evoke is for them to repent and change their behavior. And then the fifth is theological. Remember last time what I said. God is patient, but what? His patience will run out. And when it does, beware the fury of a patient man. In light of that truth, 1 Peter 4:17 tells us that judgment begins where? The household of God. And so Judah and Israel, no doubt, when God is railing on these first 6 nations and telling about the judgment that is coming upon them, man, they're clapping. Hallelujah. Yeah, Lord, we want to hear some more. Tell us some more what you're going to do to these nations. And then, bam, he says, Judah, you are next. The very idea of a Jewish prophet that would classify God's people with Gentile dogs. How dare him to do so? And then all the while, Israel, who was at war with Judah and despised her sister, she's probably sitting there clapping too and saying, go get them, God. Amen. Preach it, brother. And then bam, Israel. Whoa, whoa, whoa. The fury of a patient man finally hits home. And now he's gone from preaching to meddling, hadn't he? They said, well, we may not be perfect, but at least we worship the true and living God. But yes, it says that God will judge His people in Hebrews 10:30 to 31. No one is exempt. I think today, if Amos were to walk our streets, it would be like this: Russia, then China, then Iran. And all the while, what would America be doing? Hollering, go get them. Go get them. You preach it to them, God. You tell them people, God. And then he says, America, I'm sick to death what's going on in your country. Or he would then say, well, Hindus, Jehovah Witness, Muslims. And all the while, all the Christians in every church in America would be hollering, yeah, go get them Muslims. You remember what they just did? We had a commemoration of it just 4 days ago. Look at what they did to our country. Go get them, God. And then he says, Christians! Now it's a different story, ain't it? Now he's gone from preaching to meddling. So let's look at these people that need to be recognized. Judah, first and foremost, look there at verses 4 and 5. He says, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I won't revoke the punishment. Why? Because they've done something horrible. They've cut open pregnant women. They've sold people into slavery. No, they've rejected the law of the Lord. Did you see that one coming? You see, in contrast to the pagan nations who had sinned against the law of God written on their conscience and in their heart, they had sinned against the God who had given them His revealed written word. These things that they had written on tablets of stone, yeah, that they had in the very Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. You see, their treaty breaking was a whole lot worse than Tyre. You know why? Because Tyre broke treaty with a brother. Judah broke treaty with the very God Almighty Himself, the very one who made you and created you and chose you in His love. And so we see three ways that they sinned against God's written word. Look at these here. Number one, they rejected it mentally. They rejected it mentally. He said, because they have rejected the law of the Lord. What you think equals what you are, ain't it? Why do you think God told Joshua in chapter 1, what did he say? You meditate on this day and night. You chew on this word day and night. Why do you think Caleb gives people a 30-day challenge to change the music in their life? Because what you hear and what you think equals what you are a lot of times. Amen? So second, they refused it practically. They have not kept His statutes. You know, we run around, we got the Bible on display everywhere in our house, don't we? Some of you may have a copy on your end table, your nightstand, your coffee table. I mean, if I have my phone up here, we got Bible apps on our phone, and man, we pull them out and we post those on Facebook. Here's my verse of the day and all of that, don't we? Well, I want you to write this down. God is not so concerned you have it on display, but that it has you under control. Did you hear that? He don't so much care you got it laying out on the coffee table. He don't so much care you just get up and you say, I'm going to have a 6 a.m. devotion. I'm just going to read through the Bible this year. I'm going to read through the whole Bible. He ain't so much concerned how many times you've been through the Bible, but how many times His Word has been through you and how much it has you under control. Amen?
Amen.
I tore my microphone off. Number three, strayed willfully. Strayed willfully. Look at what it says there. Their lies have led them astray. Lies is falsehoods there in the Hebrew. And you know who it was that was telling them this? Who had copies of the Bible? The leaders of the church. They were leading the people astray. You know, first what we should come any time in the church before we do any kind of business is ask what? What does God say? What does the Bible say about this? How many times do we have... We follow God's Word willfully on Sunday, but we then don't follow it on Friday and Saturday. How many times do we have traditions in the church that are just that, but they ain't biblical? How many times do we are in the world when we shouldn't be? We should be a Timothy. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word in and out of season. Whether it's popular or not, you preach it. Somebody had posted yesterday, said, we need some pastors that don't want to win popularity. It was Dr. Adrian Rogers' quote, we need some pastors that will quit worrying about winning popularity contests and just preach the word of God.
Amen.
You want to grow your church? I'm going to tell you how you can grow it. You just get up there, preach the word, and get out of the way, and the Lord will grow it. And so again, Judah's sin was greater than the six nations. Well, how is that, Dr. B? How is it? Wasn't the Ammonite sin worse? I mean, and surely Judah probably didn't. Don't you think they ran around saying this? Well, we haven't ever done that sin. Don't we as Christians do the same thing? Well, I'm not as bad as that unsaved dude. I'm not as bad as that brother or sister sitting in the pew beside me. No! You have been given great privilege, and so from you great responsibility is due. And so that was the case with them. Not only were they the special chosen people of God, but they had His very word written on tablets. The more light you have, the more responsibility you have. I was talking with Pastor Rod this week. We probably talked for about 30 minutes. And I told him, I said, you know, sometimes I want to tell folks, you probably should just tell me to take my light and get on out of here, because the more light I give you, the more condemnation you're heaping on yourself and the more responsibility you're under according to the Word of God. So it'd be better for you if I just quit talking to you and go on and leave, but I ain't going to do that. But think about this. How responsible, brothers and sisters, are we as 21st century American Christians? We have absolute full knowledge of Christ. We have the new covenant. Paul says that mysteries that had been kept hidden for thousands of years have been revealed to us. You got a Bible in every home. You got a Bible in every hand. You got churches on every street corner. And yet what we got, a scandal of epidemic proportion in the church, is biblical illiteracy. People don't know this. And morality of an unbeliever and a believer, if you put it on a blank sheet of paper and you say which one's saved and which one's unsaved, you wouldn't be able to tell the difference. And so I want you to ask yourself, does God's Word occupy a place of prominence on my shelf or in my heart? Does it occupy a place of prominence on your shelf or in your heart? Because you see, in Israel, it occupied a place of prominence on the shelf, but not in their heart. And so God judged them for that. And look at what it says there. I will send the fire upon Judah. It shall devour the strongholds of Jerusalem. That was fulfilled in 586 B.C. when Nebuchadnezzar sacked Jerusalem and carried off people to Babylon. So let's look next at Israel. Look at what he says there. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four. Whoa. Suddenly the cheering stopped. All the applause and amens fell silent. You see, Israel, I think, was probably expecting they're going to get a salvation oracle. They're going to get a good word from the Lord. They're going to get a pat on the back. And instead, they got their own war oracle. They got their own judgment speech. And notice here how much longer it is compared to everybody else's. Do you notice that? And he names their sins more specifically. And it's more direct. It's not they, it's you. And so notice conjunction, junction. I'm sorry, Amy Darty's not here today to hear this message. Maybe she'll listen to it on podcast. But look at conjunction, junction. It breaks this message, this oracle, down into three parts. You see for, yet, but, and behold. And so what we're going to look at is three parts: Israel's sinful present, their glorious past, and their terrible future. So look here first at their sinful present. Notice with the pagan nations in Judah, he names off the fourth sin. With Israel, he names all seven. And so we see three categories of sin. Number one, social injustice. Social injustice. We're going to look at these seven. First, he says they sell the righteous for silver. They sold them into slavery. Well, who? The righteous. Those who were legally innocent. For what? Silver. Just a small amount of money. We looked at it this morning, but they were adopting 1 Timothy 6:10 before it was ever written, and that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. They wouldn't even give a handout to their own brother and sister. Second, he says, you sell the needy for a pair of sandals. And so this is one of two scenarios. Either folks couldn't pay back a debt of such a small price as that of sandals, or they took as a bribe what a pair of sandals would cost. Look at this first one. They couldn't pay back a debt that was as small as that of a pair of sandals. On a regular basis at Brighton Family Medicine, we have to make a choice. Somebody owes $5. And we have to say, well, we're going to send the collection agency after them for $5. Or we just say, we're going to write it off. Or they say, hey, this person owes $250. And they bring it to me and I say, look, this person is in destitute. I don't care how much it is, you write it off. They were not willing to do that. They didn't care if their brother owed them a penny. They were going to go get it. And they sold these people into slavery. At least Gaza and Tyre, they would sell people into slavery for market value. They did it for pennies, and it was their own brothers that they did it to. Third, look at what he says. He says, they trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth. So there's three ideas here. First, have you ever stepped over dust? Did you intentionally say, well, I just stepped over some dust? Probably not, unless you didn't have on shoes, right? And so that's the idea, that here are these poor people, their very own brothers and sisters, and they're stepping over these people, kind of like the video we watched yesterday morning, Marty, of these people down in Haiti that are destitute, and they just stepped over them and never even took a notice that they were skin and bones and starving. Or maybe it was that they trampled them to the point they didn't even want them to have dust to throw on their head to mourn. Or dust can be a euphemism for death, and so maybe they trampled them economically to the point that they literally died. Either way, they abused power. Does that speak to Washington today? Does Washington not do this? I mean, you want to get some votes, all you got to do is give somebody a little bit of money up there, amen? And you got it. And then it says, turn aside the way of the afflicted. And so this is powerful people who are pushing around the destitute. Amos has a great deal to say about caring for the poor, and so does the Lord. Turn to Deuteronomy 15. Deuteronomy 15, 7 and following. This is what they were told to do by the Lord. If among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God has given you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need. Look at 10. You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and all that you undertake, for there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, and to the poor in your land. You see, God calls His people to care for the poor, to be champions of social justice. Today, 2015, is exactly the same. But you know, the perception that the lost have of us a lot is that we don't care about the poor. There's this, look on Facebook, Betty Bowers. It's this satirical, this lady that's a comedian. She's America's best Christian. She has a video on there. And in her video, basically, from what I have seen and experienced in my 15 years and definitely 8 years of being on the mission field in Africa, what I see a lot of Christians do, either by commission or by omission, that they never do anything for the poor. And that is that in this video, they throw out a Bible. Here's some poor, hungry kids starving in Africa, throw out a Bible to it, and then beside it they throw an apple core that they have eaten. That is the image that a lot of unsaved have of us as the church, brothers and sisters, that we are not champions of the poor and of social justice. And unfortunately, sometimes that is a well-deserved image. And so are we that? Next is sexual immorality. Look at what he says there. A man and his father go into the same girl, so my holy name is profaned. Well, what does that mean? Well, some commentators say it was a temple prostitute, but you got to look at the word. The word is nahara, which means young woman or girl, a servant. And so what it was that the father would then hold over one of the female servants in his household, that without me and the money and the job you've got, you're going to be pouring out on the street. So because of that, then me and my son are going to come in and sleep with you. And if you don't agree to that, out the door, you have no job. Now, how about the church, 2015? Brothers and sisters, we cannot continue to hammer about homosexuality. And our sexual morality in the church is a hot mess before the Lord. God calls us to be holy. He calls us to flee immorality. Next is spiritual incongruity. Spiritual incongruity. They lay themselves down beside every altar on garments taken in pledge. Well, notice first it says every altar. There was only supposed to be one altar, and that was in Jerusalem, but they had set up other altars in Dan and Bethel, and not only that, they had golden calves that they were worshiping inside the house of God. That'd be like us bringing in a Buddha statue here to Crossway Baptist and worshiping it as opposed to the one true God. Now do you get the picture? And not only that, these garments they took in pledge, this was the only thing that some of the poor owned. And so at night, the only thing they had to lay on, the only thing they had to keep them warm was this garment. You could not keep it past nightfall. You had to return it to them. Not only did they keep it and then show up with it in church, they then laid it down on the altar and had sex with temple prostitutes. How much worse can we profane the name of the Lord? And then notice he says, drink the wine of those who have been fined. The proper use was to take money collected as a fine and give it for restitution, or if you want to bring wine to the temple, buy it with your own money, right? But they're taking advantage of the poor. They're being hypocritical. And so let me just kind of ad-lib this for you. Think of this. So this is what it would be like. This was a Jewish political leader or someone who was of some stature there in Israel. And so what he would do, he would wake up in the morning, he would go about his business, and he would just be one of these kind of Scrooges with business. And he was doing everything he could to squeeze everybody that he knew, his own brother and his own sisters, squeeze them like an orange to get every little dime out of them, even to the point that people were starving to death. And then he would come home and he would say, hey son, while your mom and your sister are asleep upstairs, I have coerced this woman to have sex with us, and if she doesn't, we're going to throw her out. They would each go into this woman themselves, and then on Sunday morning, having done that on Saturday night, although it would be reversed because they had Saturday, but either way, the next day they then show up in the temple in their nice little clothes that they have taken from the poor people and drinking wine that they had bought with people that they had fined. Can you imagine how much that offended a holy God? Don't tell me you didn't deserve some judgment. Well, what about the 21st century church? Brothers and sisters, we got respectable sins all throughout the church. All throughout the church. I mean, it'd be the same as if one of us went around and we just said, well, I'm going to buy this and I'm going to buy that and I don't care. I ain't never going to give a dime to the church because all they do is want you money. I ain't going to give any money to any charities. There's poor people over in Africa. The reason they're over there like that, and I've had people tell me this, all they want to do is they just want to have a bunch of kids and they're a bunch of ignorant folks. And I ain't giving them none of my money. Who cares that they're all starving to death? And then we come home and we have sexual immorality. We turn on pornography on everything, every device that we've got, computer, cell phone, whatever it is. And then what do? We do all that Saturday night. And then we show up on Sunday morning and we've got on our suit and our tie. Even some deacons that'll do it show up in their suit and their tie and then come up in here and profane the name of the Lord because of the way you acted Monday through Saturday. God help us. God help us. Quickly, Israel's glorious past. Israel had been destructive to the poor, yet Yahweh was going to be constructive to them. Look here, he says, I destroyed the Amorite. If you look back in Numbers 13, the spies went in and they said, man, these people are so big, we look like grasshoppers in their eyes. They weren't a match for God, were they? I'm going to tell you what, I don't care if Iran, Russia, Syria, China, every country on the face of this earth decides that they're going to try and destroy Israel, they will not be a match for Yahweh, the divine warrior. Amen?
Amen.
He said, I destroyed their fruit above, their roots beneath. There was no way they were going to live. He said, I brought you up out of Egypt. How ironic they sang about that and celebrated it in their hymn book. If you look at Psalm 136, it tells that. And yet they show up and their worship is hypocritical. Does that speak to us today? How ironic that they had forgotten the great power of what God had done bringing them up out of Egypt. How many times have we forgotten what that man did for us and dying a death on a cross so that we could be free? Amen? I raised up your sons for prophets, your young men for Nazarites. Well, why sons for prophets? Because they would have you to help to follow the Lord faithfully in word. Nazarites indeed. And so God then brings this rhetorical question. He says, is it in not indeed so, O people of Israel? Well, guess what? There's only one answer. Yes. In essence, he came to Israel and he laid down a piece of paper that had their judgment on it. He said, sign it because you're guilty. I think you'd do the same thing to America today. I think you'd do the same thing to a lot of Christians today too. Amen? And so think about this. How many pastors have been asked to voluntarily leave, or even worse, forced to leave a church simply because they prophesied, because they preached the Word of God? Do you know of one that's been asked to leave voluntarily, or they were forced to leave because they preached the Word of God? How many pastors preach Sunday after Sunday and folks just don't listen? How many a man of God has been brought before a committee, pastor search committee, and they said, no, he ain't the man for us, man, because he preaches the Word of God? There's a lot of ways to say prophecy not, but they all still are one and the same in God's eyes, aren't they? And so next, look at Israel's terrible future. He says, I'm going to press you down in your place. Press is crushing. Well, what is this symbolic of? Some people think it's symbolic of the earthquake that he sends, and it may very well be, but what you see here in the rest of this verses, these seven consequences of this judgment, is actually invasion. It's panic in battle. And this was when Assyria came in and invaded the land and destroyed it in 720 BC. And so here's Israel with this strong military force that they think nothing could harm it. And Assyria comes in and destroys it. You know another country that thinks they're invincible? Dr. McGee wrote this in the 1960s. He said, this nation has gone down faster in the past 10 years than it did in its entire history from its inception. Lord have mercy, if he could see our country today, he'd roll over in his grave, wouldn't he? As I was preparing this, I thought about, any of you see the picture that went viral, everybody put of the rainbow over the World Trade Center this week? And I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, I don't mean this to be disrespectful to our country. I know thousands upon millions of people have died for us to be here today, and I am thankful for that. But I'm doing this because, brothers and sisters, if we don't repent and turn away from the way we're going and from our evil ways, God is going to just take His hand off. Maybe already has, I don't know. But He is very close, I think, of taking His hand completely away from America. Amen? And so we know that that means He's never going to flood the earth, but it doesn't mean He's not going to judge America. Amen? And so do not presume or assume for 1 second that God, because there was a rainbow over the World Trade Center, that God is happy with what's going on in this country. Amen? Think about what has gone on in this country in the last 50 years. World War I and World War II, what did we do? Man, we went over there and we kicked butt and took names, didn't we? Have we been able to win a war since? Vietnam, did we win it? Iraq, we didn't really win that. Oh, the war's over. No, it ain't. We didn't win it. Afghanistan, have we won it? Nope. Don't you presume for 1 second America's getting stronger. She needs to wake up and repent. Amen? Amen. And so quickly we're going to look at seven principles that need to be applied. Number one, those in possession of God's Word must live in submission to God's Word. You see, Judah possessed it, but rejected it mentally, practically, and willfully. I've talked about we do the same. How many times do we reject being under God's Word and under biblical submission? Number two, failure to apply God's Word in principle will reveal itself in conduct. Again, remember what I said? I mean, if you took Israel and Judah and you put them up in their sins and their behavior on one sheet of paper and these other pagan nations on the other sheet of paper, you couldn't tell the difference, could you? And you, a lot of times, for Americans and for Christians in some churches, you can't tell the difference either. Brothers and sisters, we're called to be salt and light. We're called to be holy, different. Number three, enjoying the good life does not always mean God is pleased with us. You see, Jewish theology was that prosperity equaled God's blessing. Ain't we got a lot of folks preaching in pulpits, and I ain't going to name no names, but ain't we got a lot of folks preaching in pulpits saying, God is blessing, that's what He wants to do, health and wealth, and give you a lot of money. But that, and so some would point to America and say, well, look how blessed it is. Well, that does not necessarily mean that He is pleased. I'm going to tell you what, when a country will rip babies out of a womb and then cut them open, sell their brains whole, to make some money so they can get a Jaguar, God ain't pleased with that. Amen. Go blow that smoke somewhere else because it don't work here. Number four, God despises religious hypocrisy. He despises religious hypocrisy. Think of all those sacrifices that they had in the temple. And the smoke of that, I think it just went up about 3 feet and it fell right back down on the ground. Those folks were singing out of the psalm book. And I think that that sound went right up to the ceiling and bounced off right back down on the ground. Jesus said, well did Isaiah prophesy of you people. You honor me with your lips, but your heart is far away from me. And He said, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. David in Psalm 51:17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You want to sacrifice to the Lord, you do that before you worry about getting your tithe check in order. Amen. Number five, judgment must start at the house of God and in your own house. Your own house. God will punish the sins of His people. This is what this teaches us, this whole thing, doesn't it? It ain't go get them, God, to the atheists or the Muslims. It's Christians first and foremost. It ain't God go get First Baptist Covington or this church or that church. It's Crossway first. And it ain't the fellow brother or sister in the pew beside you. It's you first and foremost. Number six, there's mercy and hope through the judgment. That's the greatest news. Amen. The Babylonian army would come in and destroy them, take thousands of people captive. They'd have to live there in gross idolatry for 70 years. But God was going to maintain a faithful remnant. He always does that. Why do you think the letter ends so well? Because He maintains a faithful remnant. And think of, why does God judge us? Why does God do that? Because He wants to purify us. He wants you on the back half of the judgment and the discipline to look more like your son than you did at the beginning. Amen? It's kind of like Patty was talking about, like putting mercurochrome in a wound. Any of you ever do that? Man, my granny, I'd get a cut or something like that. She'd slap that stuff on me. Man, I'd look orange. I was like, I knew I had some Indian in me, but this is ridiculous. And it burned in the wound for a while, didn't it? But what did the wound then do? Healed. Number seven, the final thing, the only thing more damning than missing out on God's grace is receiving His grace in vain. Do you hear that? Only thing more damning than missing out on God's grace. How many of you in here have missed out on God's grace? Exactly, not a one of you. Now you have actually missed out on it because you failed in some ways, but every one of us have had common grace and have been shown grace, amen? But then to receive it in vain, that's what they had done. They were God's chosen people. They had His Word on tablets of stone, and yet they had received it in vain. Don't we do the same? Young people. Or let me go with older people first. How many of you got a Bible in your hand? You got His Word at your fingertips. Do you read it and obey it? Are you missing out on His grace? And so let me go to the young people. You grow up in a Christian home. You grow up in a Christian nation. You come to church. You get to go to youth group. You get to have the influence of Christian mom and dad and family and friends. And is it all going to be for naught? Because a lot of you I'm looking at are going to turn away from the faith and never return. That's what statistics say. So don't miss out on God's grace. But also, you don't want to receive it in vain. And so in closing this message, church member said to the pastor, said, "You know, I don't know why you preach about the sins of Christians. After all, the sins of Christians are different from the sins of unsaved people." And the pastor said, "Yes, you are correct. They're worse. They're worse." That's what this teaches us this morning, brothers and sisters. We don't say, "Hey, stop meddling in my life." We say, "Yes, sir, you're preaching it to me." Any of you got it all together here? Because I don't. It's only by God's grace He lets me up in this pulpit. But having received God's Word, have you rejected it mentally? Have you refused it practically? Have you strayed from it willfully? As a Christian, one of God's chosen people, yes, His child, that's what He calls you. Are you guilty of sins of social injustice, sexual immorality, spiritual incongruity? Then you need to repent. Let me ask you, Alistair Begg closed his message with this. He said, "When was the last time you took a day and got away from everybody and everything and you truly fulfilled 2 Corinthians 13:5 and you examined yourself down on your knees before God Almighty?" I would have to say I can't recall when that was. Can you? And so we should examine ourselves. We have the Lord's Supper coming up next Sunday. The Word is clear that we should examine ourselves, does it not? I think some of you still have a handout that I gave you on that. Right, Patty? It's somewhere. I'll have to bring it back, find it if I can. But examine yourselves. Get alone before the Lord God Almighty and fall down on your knees and say, "Lord, examine me and make me more like Your precious Son, Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Father, we come to You today. Father, we thank You for Your precious Word. We thank You for, Father, that sometimes just as a cut, and in medicine that is put into that cut, that is painful. Father, that it disciplines us. But Father, we know that You discipline us. Why? Because You love us. And we thank You for that. Father, help each and every one of us examine ourselves before You this week. Father, that we can bring more glory and honor to You. And Father, that we could be transformed more into the image of Your precious Son, Jesus. We ask as we come to this time of invitation now that You would just bless it. We ask this in the wonderful name of Christ. Amen. So if you will stand, turn to 330. Amazing Grace, we'll sing the first stanza.
Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
Search out for You, Your Son Jesus, that through Him we'll have everlasting life in You, Father. We just pray that You'll let us go out from this house today and let us be a light in this dark world for You, no matter what we do, we lift up Your Son Jesus in everything. Be with some guys today, in Christ's name, amen.
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 Mr. Mark.
How are you?
Oh, yeah. Y'all like that. That's it?
I got your stuff.
I meant,